1 Corinthians 2 is where you need to be if you're not there already. Verse 6 is where we want to start. We've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians a little bit at a time on Sunday nights, and we looked at verses 1 through 5 last week, I believe it was. And we talked about and learned that the Apostle Paul, when he had gone to Corinth, and he went there to preach, that he focused on one specific message, and that message was the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that was his message. It was not with enticing words or words of man's wisdom. We've seen that there is a theme, at least in this early part of 1 Corinthians, that the church should be unified and not divided up into factions. None of us should think better of ourselves than of anyone else. And part of that is that we are in a humble situation, that the calling that we have is not based on some wisdom that any one of us has, or even that the Apostle Paul had. It was just simply him preaching the cross of Christ, which is a wisdom in and of itself, and we'll talk about that tonight. But it is not the wisdom of this world. Therefore, we should not be full of pride. We should not be thinking that we are anything special, but we are all the same in that. But yet, at the same time, though Paul did not use, and though whoever taught us the gospel did maybe not use enticing words of man's wisdom, yet wisdom is important. And we are going to see that tonight, and that's from 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, and we'll start with verse number 6. We'll read verses 6 through 8. Notice that it says, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Let's pray and we'll get right into the message. Father, thank you for allowing us to have your word in our hands. Thank you, dear Lord, that you have also given us your spirit so that these spiritual things that we read in your word are to be comprehended by us because we have your spirit. Now, Lord, would you open up our understanding tonight, and especially for me as I preach your word. Lord, I have notes written down, things that you have shown me from the study time and all of that, but Lord, at the same time, I feel very feeble before you and before your people this evening. Lord, just inept is the only word that I could use to describe, Lord, the ability that I have. But I pray, dear Lord, that you would enable me in a special way, not for my sake, but for your glory. I know, Lord, that you love these people and that you want them to grow and be fed and helped, and that your word and your spirit can do that. So, Lord, I yield myself to you. Humble me, but exalt your word. And when all is said and done here, I pray that every one of us would be enamored with your word, that we would love it, that we would love the knowledge that you give us through your word. And Lord, that we would also then live it in this next week. Would you help us, please? And then, Lord, give us ears to hear. If there's any pride or arrogance or stubbornness, a stiff neck or whatever it might be, Lord, in our spiritual state tonight, would you show that to us and humble us that we might be tender and open and ready to receive and yield to your prompting? Please help us with that, I pray. Start with me, work through all of us, and again, glorify your name, for you alone are worthy. And Lord, tonight, we do love you. We love you for who you are. You are great, wonderful, and gracious. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at these verses here, you probably noticed what I started off with as far as an introduction, that we do use wisdom when we are preaching the cross of Christ. That starts from verse number 4, where Paul said to the Corinthians, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." All right, so does that mean that wisdom is to be cast aside? Does that mean that we should not even think about wisdom at all, and we should just be for lack of a better term, country bumpkins that never crack a book of any kind or think through things or study things at all, but we take whatever comes and whatever feels right at the moment, we do that? Obviously not. That's not what God would have. God, throughout His Word, is a God that honors and exalts wisdom. Just read the book of Proverbs. But the important thing is to understand that when the Apostle Paul said that he didn't come with wisdom, it was with enticing words of man's wisdom. That's the key. And so wisdom will be used, and wisdom should be used. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here to the Corinthians, where he says in verse number 6, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." So the first thing I would say about this wisdom, and we'll talk about where the wisdom comes from in a minute, but I would ask us this question: to whom is the apostle saying that he would preach wisdom? Who is the audience of this wisdom? Who are the recipients of this wisdom that he gave? If he was just coming and preaching Christ and Him crucified, then who would he speak wisdom to? Well, there was a time and a place to go beyond just the cross of Christ, and that was when the audience was, as it says in verse number 6, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. So the apostle is saying there is a time when we move beyond just preaching the cross of Christ. Now, the cross of Christ in and of itself is wisdom. But remember, just as the writer of Hebrews, who, by the way, probably was Paul, as he talked about in Hebrews, he said, there comes a time where we need to move beyond the simple doctrines and get into the meat of doctrine. And Christians, that's important for us to understand here within the realm of the local church. Is the gospel, the cross of Christ, Him crucified and buried and rising again, is that wisdom and is that wonderful? Yes. But there does come a time and a place when we have to move beyond that simplicity and learn some more about God. We need to get into books like Hosea. I think that's where we are in our reading for the scripture reading. Isn't that right, Sandy? Sandy follows it with me, all right? She's the most spiritual person in the church. I'm just teasing. I don't know if she is or not. She would not agree with me on that. But you understand my teasing there. But listen, we have to get beyond just John 3:16. And remember that God included the book of Hosea in the scripture for a reason. There's something there for us to get beyond that. And listen, as I tease about every once in a while, to get into the book of Ezekiel. There's a book that every time I read it, I think to myself, boy, I wish I understood these things a little bit better. I get bits and pieces every time, but Lord, I'd love to know more about what that is all about. But listen, we need that because, again, God didn't just include John 3:16 and Romans and the Romans Road and even the book of Revelation. He didn't just include those things in Scripture. He has Ezekiel in there as well. He has the genealogies. Do you realize that God put the genealogies in the Bible and it wasn't a mistake? That wasn't just something where, you know, the editor who was supposed to make sure that everything fit well together slipped up on that one? No, God included those genealogies for a reason. Why? Because there is a time for wisdom. There's something deeper that God wants us. But who is it for? Them that are perfect. Now, when you read that word in your King James Bible, think of perfect not as sinless. Think of it as someone or something that does not lack anything. Perfect meaning all of the pieces of the puzzle are there. That should be you and me. That God should be able to, by His Word, by His Spirit, and yes, using a preacher, ought to be able to speak and preach wisdom to us because we are perfect. That which is mature, we have. Just like for my children, they might ask all kinds of questions. I can't think of an example, but not long ago, I was talking to Daniel about the fact that, you know, now he's a dad, and he's this little boy who I said, Daniel, just get ready because in a couple of years, the questions are coming. And little Gideon is going to look up at you and think, Dad knows everything. And he's going to ask you questions about the cosmos, and he's going to ask you questions about engineering and questions about all kinds of different stuff, and he is going to think, Dad knows everything. Well, listen, if you're a parent and you know kind of what I'm talking about there, where kids ask all kinds of questions, sometimes there are questions that you can't necessarily answer because their little mind can't wrap around what the answer actually is. They just can't comprehend all of the pieces of the puzzle. Sometimes it's because your mind can't wrap itself around it, but sometimes it's because theirs. But you know, there comes a time and a place by the time your child gets 18, 19, 20, 25 years old, when they come to dad or mom and ask a question, you would hope they would have some maturity and all the pieces of the puzzle are there so you could say, let me help explain that to you. That's the idea of someone who is perfect. And Paul says, I do preach wisdom to those who are perfect. So that's the to whom. Let's answer this question now. What wisdom is it? Well, it's referenced there in verse 6 through 8, where we read there. What wisdom is it? It says that it is not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. So the first thing we would have to know about this wisdom is it's not the normal wisdom. It's not the wisdom of this world. By the way, it's not the wisdom of the princes of this world. In other words, those who set themselves up as the know-it-alls of this world. It's not theirs. That's not what we preach. And we, you and I need to remember here that in a church like ours, that's why we're not going to set the word of God aside and start talking about the latest New York Times bestseller. You realize that there are churches literally who do that. Maybe they see in society something like racism. And racism sometimes shows up in society because human beings are wicked. And they say, well, we're going to tackle racism, so we're not going to look to the Bible to tackle that. We're going to take man's wisdom. And they take some book off the shelf that maybe some person who thinks they're wise wrote, and it's accepted by this world, and they talk about that and study that. Or maybe it's a study that was done at Harvard or Princeton or some educated place like that, and that's their basis. That's not what Paul was preaching, not the wisdom of the princes of this world. Rather, according to our verses, it is the wisdom of God. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. It's God's wisdom. God has wisdom for all the things that we need. He is the creator of the universe. He's the one who made us. He is the one who understands all things. He's the only one who's omniscient. He's the only one who knows the hearts of men. Therefore, he is the one who has the real wisdom. And what is this wisdom like? It is wisdom in a mystery. In verse 7, it goes on to explain that mystery. It says, even the hidden wisdom. You see, God has had hidden wisdom. It's wisdom that mankind has not understood. It's wisdom that God had not completely revealed from time past. One of the interesting things about God is, as we read in His Word, the first book of the Bible ever written, as far as we know, as far as the one that was first penned, was probably Job. And then obviously we can read Genesis, which was written later, but it was about the earliest time, obviously, right? And in, let's just take Job. What do we know about God from Job? Or let me put it this way. What did mankind know about God in the book of Job? Not much. They knew that he was the creator. He had somehow revealed himself to them, probably through the testimony of Adam and Eve and Seth and all the descendants and the lineage. He had revealed himself to them to where they knew a little bit about him, but they were confused, as we learned in Sunday school again. The Pharisees were still confused about the fact that they thought if something bad happened, it was because you had done something wrong, because God would never allow a bad thing to happen to a good person. Well, why is it that they thought that? Well, listen, they didn't have a completed Bible like you and I do. Romans 8:28 was not in their scriptures. You go on through Genesis and read as Moses was led by the Spirit of God to write down Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, all of those books there, there's a slow revelation of God. And the understanding of the mysteries and the wisdom of God was very minimal in Genesis through Deuteronomy. And then you go into the historical books and there's a little more here and there, and there's some promises to David in those historical books, and some promises to David and others in the Psalms and the prophets and all of that. But God is slowly revealing himself a little bit at a time to mankind. And then comes along the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ himself was the ultimate manifestation of God and his plan to mankind. But listen, before Matthew, they didn't have that. Well, you and I have it now. It was a mystery to them. That's what Paul the Apostle was preaching. That mystery, by the way, keeping your place in 1 Corinthians 2, look with me, if you would, at a couple of places, Ephesians chapter 3, because that mystery is talked about in other places. There's a couple of different mysteries in the Bible that are referenced, and we won't have time to look at the different mysteries, but there is a specific mystery of God that Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 2, and we will see that in Ephesians chapter number 3. And let me see here. Let me get the right place here. Let's start with verse number 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, in other words, God gave me his grace so that I could do something special, right? That's the dispensation, verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 5 goes to explain that mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Think in Adam's time and Job's time and even Moses' time. It was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Who is it that revealed this mystery to them? The Spirit of God. Verse 6, here is that mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now we can stop there and just see that is the mystery that Paul is talking about here when he says, hey, there is some wisdom that we preach and teach, but it's a wisdom that is the mystery of God. It's something that was hidden before, but now the Spirit of God has revealed it unto us, the apostles and the prophets. And now our job is to proclaim it to you. But who do we proclaim it to? Not the first person we meet on the street. We want them to be saved. But once a person is saved and they are mature, we explain to them this mystery. And what is the mystery? That, listen, the Gentiles and the Jews are all to be part of one body. And that is, in Christ, they are one. That was a mystery to them. Turn to Colossians. Colossians 1 talks about it in similar words, but a little bit different. Colossians chapter 1. We'll start with verse 24 of Colossians 1. And it says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation, there's that word again, of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom, in other words, to the saints, God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of, and what's that last word? Glory. You'll want to keep that in mind, by the way. You want to hold that word in your mind because we're going to see it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But the riches of the glory of that mystery is that Christ is in us, and that's our hope of glory. What is it that makes us part of one body? It's not just that we all sign the same creed. It's that the same Spirit of God that lives in me as a Gentile also lives in a Jew who got saved. The Apostle Paul had the same Spirit that I have. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of Christ. And that is the mystery, that is the riches of the mystery, I should say, that we are given that same Spirit. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, and that's helping us to understand what wisdom it is. But now look, if you would, at verse 7 again of 1 Corinthians 2, where it says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. And then notice this, which God ordained before the world. So, by the way, how long had that been in God's plan? From the very beginning. Though you and I did not know it, though it was not revealed necessarily to guys like Isaiah and Ezekiel, at least they didn't have a full comprehending of it, it was God's plan from the beginning. And doesn't that fit in with what we've been studying on Wednesday nights in the book of Acts? You remember when there's that council in Acts 15? And I think it's Peter, I forget which one it is, that says when he's explaining what happened, he says, listen, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. God knew this was going to happen long ago. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. It's been ordained since the world began. And what are the last two words of 1 Corinthians chapter 2? And I'm sorry, last three words, chapter 2 and verse 7. Unto our glory. What is the purpose of it? Our glory. But think of it this way when you think of unto our glory. Don't think of it as that we might be glorified and exalted in the same way that we think of glorifying and exalting God. Think of it this way. You remember this verse? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why is it that a person who is lost cannot make it into heaven? Is it because God is just angry and wants to hold it against them? No, it's that they're sinners and they are short of his glory. You see, his glory is his sinlessness, his righteousness, his holiness, his perfection, his absolute complete nature of no sin whatsoever. That's what is his glory. And you and I have fallen short of that. And until that glory is given to us, we can't make it into heaven. But here's the thing, because we are in Christ, we now have that glory. That's why it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I sure don't feel sinless. Anybody in here feel sinless? I hope you don't raise your hand. You're deluded if you raise your hand. And yet, wait a minute, the Spirit of God lives within me. And so when I see the Spirit of God working within me and I sense his presence with me, that is the hope of the glory that has been promised to me. And this great mystery is ordained from the before the world began for my glory, so that one day this earthly shell, this sinful flesh will be shed. And if it's the rapture, by the way, it will be resurrected immediately and changed midair. And changed like unto his glorious body, and I won't have sin anymore, and I will be able to enjoy that glory that is already mine, but I just don't get to experience it yet. But I do have the assurance of that glory in the Spirit of God that's within me. That's the kind of wisdom that Paul the Apostle is preaching here. That's something that a mature Christian gets to understand, and a mature Christian gets to hold on to. And I hope you can hold on to that. Because you know why that's important, friend? It's important because that will encourage you not to sin. And you might think, well, that doesn't sound right, Pastor. You're talking about if we sin, it's not that big of a deal as far as it's just our flesh, and someday we'll be, you know, without that flesh, and then we won't have to worry about it. So shouldn't we just throw our hands up and not worry about it now? Well, the Bible says this, that when we have hope of the glory of God, that we then, because of that hope, we purify ourselves even as he is pure. When I have a full and true understanding of the glory that God has given me, you know what I'm going to want to do? I'm going to want to clean up my life. It's just the natural reaction of it. Man, I want the Spirit of God to have his way in me right now, in this body of flesh. I want him to have his way with me right now. It is a wonderful, beautiful truth. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2 and see verse number 8, where it says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Oh, the great princes of this world did not know the mystery, the wisdom that Paul preaches and that you and I get to know today. But now let's look at the next verses, verses 9 through 12. And here's what I would title these verses as. We know this wisdom. Look at verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. How many of you have heard that verse many times in your life? I think all of us have, right? You know when what that verse is usually quoted as? It's usually quoted when someone that we love has died and gone on to heaven, and they say, well, they're enjoying the, you know, the beauties of heaven and the joys, and we don't know what that's like, because the Bible says, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things that God hath prepared. But you understand that that's not the context of the verse? That verse is talking about the princes of this world not understanding what God has prepared. And you know why they don't? Because they aren't interested in God's wisdom. They're interested in their wisdom. And listen, you could name the prince of this world, name some academic who has lots of letters after their name, or some person who has a high position of power, whether it's in a government or in some kind of a corporation or whatever, that cares nothing about the things of God, and they don't understand the things that God has prepared. But let's read on what it says in verse number 10. But God hath revealed them, what are those next two words? Unto us. Now, wait a minute. So that's not saying that you and I can't understand what has been prepared for us. No, it actually says the exact opposite. God hath revealed them unto us. Do you realize God wants you to know what is prepared for you? Now, don't get me wrong. There's nowhere in the Bible, I've read through it cover to cover many times, and I've looked at all the different secret codes that there are. And by the way, there aren't any secret codes, okay? But listen, I've read the Bible cover to cover, backward, forward, it would seem, all these things, right? There's nowhere in there where it explains explicitly, point by point, exactly what heaven is like. Because God doesn't want us to know. But here's what he does want us to know, the things that he has prepared for us. Do you know what those things are? Our glory. He wants you to understand not so much about what exactly will those streets of gold be like. I don't think God is very interested in us knowing necessarily exactly the way the pearly gates will look. Whether or not St. Peter is there at the gate. No, St. Peter is here. All right? Whether or not, you know, this thing or that thing. God's not as interested in that. You know what he does want us to know and understand? That when we get there, we will be like Jesus. That's what he wants us to revel in and enjoy. And sometimes we get sidetracked, and sometimes it's because of Southern gospel music or, you know, whatever other kind of music, and we get so sidetracked on all the intricacies of what exactly heaven will be like, and will I get to talk with grandma, and will I get to see this thing or that thing? Will grandma remember the times that we had together? God doesn't share with us those things, but he does share with us the things that he has prepared, and that is that we'll be sinless, we'll be in his kingdom, and it will be a kingdom like we cannot even imagine, where joy and peace reign, and where in his presence there will be fullness of joy. That's what God has prepared for us, and those things are revealed unto us by his Spirit. And then notice what it says in the middle of verse 10. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Is there anything about God that the Spirit of God does not know? Oh, he knows everything. And by the way, he dwells within you. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Again, it's the exact opposite of what we think of verse 9 as, that the Spirit of God has given us so that we can freely know those things, that we can know those things that are freely given to us of God. So here's what I believe we can say about the Word of God, that as you and I walk in the Spirit, and as we learn from him, and as we spend time with him and meditate on God's Word, we might be in some obscure passage in the Psalms or in Ezekiel or in Revelation or in, you know, Matthew or Genesis or whatever, and the Spirit of God, in a time when God chooses, not when you choose, but in a time when God chooses, will reveal some little nugget of truth to you. And you'll go, oh, I never realized that. But see, the Spirit of God knew that all along. And he wants to reveal those things to us. Again, it's in his time. We don't get to say, well, God, I want to understand all of these things. He may or may not give them to us, but our job isn't to make sure that he teaches us all the things that we want to know. It's to let the teacher do the teaching that he wants to do. And by the way, he'll always use the Word of God. Be careful of books that are written about spiritual things. They may or may not be true. Take all of them with the biggest grain of salt you can think of. Better off to set those things aside and just get in the book, read it and study it and meditate on it and just get to know it, and the Spirit of God will reveal things to you. I wish I could tell you that there are all kinds of things that I know that you don't know, but I can't. But what I can tell you is I've experienced that very thing where the Spirit of God shows you something you've never seen before in God's Word. It's like, oh, it's been there the whole time. I can't believe I didn't see that. Or it's something that you put two pieces of a puzzle together. Aha, that's why that is there. That's how that works. And it's not because of any wisdom I have. It's just spending time with the Lord. And he will and probably has done the same thing for you. So we ought to love his book and get into it, shouldn't we? And then let's look again now. Let's look at verse number 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So what I want you to notice there, I should say, is that goes back to verse number 6, where he says, howbeit we speak wisdom. So in verse 13, he's saying, these mysteries, these things that we speak that the Spirit of God gives us, those are the things that we are speaking of when we are teaching those who are perfect. But we're not using words which man's wisdom teacheth. Rather, in other words, we're not going through with flowery words and great big explanations to try to impress you. But what do? We compare spiritual things with spiritual. Does that remind you of a passage maybe in the book of Isaiah somewhere? Isaiah 55, where it talks about, you know, here a little and there a little, that's how God would teach his people. As God reveals things to us, it's spiritual things with spiritual. God's not going to reveal these things to us in the power of the flesh. It's not getting the greatest minds together. It's spiritual things with spiritual. And then let's go on to verse number 14. 14 through 16, the natural man versus the spiritual man. Notice what it says. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Why is it that Paul doesn't try to impress the lost with these deep things of God comparing spiritual things with spiritual? Because it won't work. There's two reasons given in verse number 14 why it won't work. Number one, they're foolishness unto him. You begin to talk to a lost person about the things of God and what God has revealed to us and the things that are prepared for us, and the lost man says, you're a fool. Why do you concern yourself with those things? They're foolishness unto him. But there's another reason why we don't share those things and try to impress people with those things. Because listen, they are spiritually discerned. The lost cannot comprehend them. That's a good reminder for you and me when it comes to witnessing. When you're speaking with a lost person, focus on the cross. Focus on the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the gospel. Why? Because that's all they can potentially comprehend. That's it. And even that has to be the Spirit of God revealing it to them. And beyond that, listen, you can try to impress them all you want with the Word of God, and I've seen what happens, and you probably have as well, that all that they do is they look at the Bible as if it's some mystical book, and it becomes almost like a magic book that has these allegories in it, that if we could just understand them, there's some deep wisdom there, but it's not taking it word for word and understanding it as the Word of God. That's all that the lost man can do with the Word of God. Why? Because it's spiritually discerned. It is spiritually discerned. He must be born again. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So by the way, a wise man in the world sense. A religious man, one who had a great education in spiritual things. He was not some, you know, average Joe off the street. He was wise in the world sense. Verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, who was wise in the things of the world, in religious things, and who even recognized that Jesus was a great teacher, what was Jesus' message to him? Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Notice verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He couldn't comprehend it, could he? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The water, by the way, is a fleshly birth. The Spirit is a spiritual birth. Verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the water birth. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's the spiritual birth. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Notice that Jesus said in verse 7, Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. This is another great example of why our King James Bible has the words right. It's the plural ye that is used there, which means it's not just that Nicodemus needed to be born again, it's that all of us need to be born again. And we cannot understand the things of God, we cannot enter into his kingdom, except we be born again. God has to make a new person within. And I would remind you of that. Parents, let me encourage you, that's what your children need. It's not that when they're born again, they'll suddenly be angels. Oh no, it won't happen. But what they need more than just a good reminder of to be a good little boy or a good little girl is they need to be born again. What they need is not more Sunday school, although Sunday school is wonderful and I appreciate our teachers. But what they need is to be born again. What your neighbor needs, what your family member needs is to be born again. That's what all of us need. If we are to understand spiritual things, God has to create that new life within. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. We'll close with this. We've looked at verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Look at verse 15. But he that is spiritual, that's someone who has been born again, and the Spirit is within them. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. If I could put that in my own words, it would be this way. The spiritual man can take the things of the Word of God and can judge them, or in other words, put them in their proper place. He can take them and weigh them, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It's not a judgment as in I stand in judgment of the Word of God. It's a he can comprehend them and he can put them in their proper place. Think about the Apostle Paul telling Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. The spiritual man judgeth all things. He can take the word of God and again, look at the book of Ezekiel and think about where it was and what the context is and read something there and the Spirit of God can reveal something to him and it's put in the right place and Matthew being the same thing and he can do that. The spiritual man can. But notice, he is judged of no man. I believe what that means is not just that nobody can judge him, although that would be true, but I believe what that means is the natural man looks at you and doesn't understand you. You're foolish to him. You're a weirdo. We've been talking about that for the last couple of weeks, that we are looked at as strange people. We are foreigners in this world. And it'd be good for all of us to remember that. Listen, we don't belong. And it behooves us to remember that so that we can live in this world and have our mind on heavenly things. And then look at verse number 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But that last statement, but we have the mind of Christ. Do you realize that you have the mind of Christ? He's within you. Is there anything in God's word that you do not have the ability to understand? And the answer is no. If God wants you to, at the right time, when his time is right, he can reveal it to you. Is there anything that you can go through in life where the Bible just wouldn't have the answer, or God just wouldn't reveal it to you at a time when you absolutely need it? And the answer is no, because you have the mind of Christ. So Christian, what that means is this, is if you're in a tough place, if God hasn't revealed it to you, if you don't understand one thing or another, be patient. Wait on God. Let him reveal it in his time. Do you remember the psalm, and I didn't put it in my notes, and I apologize for not having it in my notes, but you remember the psalm where it says that, behold, I have behaved myself as a weaned child. I behaved and quieted myself as a weaned child. The idea behind that being that, listen, I'm not just, again, Gideon's the example. He's the newest one in the church and my favorite. And listen, when he wants something, what does he do, Daniel? He screams, doesn't he? That's all he knows to do. I'm hungry. I'm wet. Whatever it is, right? He screams and cries. That's all he knows to do. Hopefully, again, by the time he gets to be 3, 4, 5 years old, hopefully when he's hungry, mom and dad can tell him, son, sit down, be quiet. It's going to be a while yet. We're in the middle of something. You know, we're on a trip, whatever. Listen, son, you know what? You can actually wait a couple hours for supper and you won't die. I know you're an American, so you don't think it, but it's true. You can actually miss a meal and you won't die. But listen, you can't tell him that now. It would be wrong and cruel to tell him that. Now, listen, he's a little baby. He's not a weaned child. He just gets fed when he wants to be fed. But there does come a time where it's, all right, sit down, be quiet, and wait. You know that God does that with us sometimes. Just sit there and be quiet. It's not time yet. But God, I don't understand why you're not revealing it to me. Because I said so. And God has the right to do that. We have the mind of Christ. Let's rest in that and trust him in it. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for what we've learned. You've been good to us and revealed these things to us. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you that these things are not a mystery to us. They've been revealed by your Spirit. Lord, would you please help us to be students of your word? Help us, Lord, to love it, to meditate on it, to read it. And then, Lord, reveal the things to us that you want us to know. And help us to be patient with those things that you withhold. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.